I'll have another operative word for you later on. Okay. Just moving on with what we were talking about here, once again remembering that Revelation is always understood by way of the cross. You can't get away from that. All of the fulfillment is at the end of time, as we understand human history, is all about the culmination of the cross. Does everybody get that? I mean, it's really important that you understand that. This isn't just God's judgment on the evil and all of that. It's the culmination of the cross. It's the whole point of why the cross existed to begin with. And it comes to a culmination in human history by design. By design. God the Father is the author of this plan, and He brings it to a conclusion because it has to have a conclusion. You can't leave the end at the cross. Are you with me? The sovereign God of the universe brings it to a conclusion, but it still springs from the cross. And that's the important thing to remember as we move on here. Now, we were in verse 3, and we were talking about what happens with the individual who reads, and that means teaches exegetically. That means line by line, verse by verse, precept upon precept. It means make sure that all of your thoughts are in context and that they are explained the very best way that you can, allowing God the Holy Spirit to speak. And so it says here, blessed is he who reads. And then you have the conjunction and, which again means in addition to that. In addition to that. So right away we see that those who get into this book to read, and that means to teach exegetically, to break this down line by line, verse by verse, precept upon precept. And as you do that, by the way, we're supposed to do this continuously. This isn't something, Revelation isn't something that you should dust off and study every 6 or 8 years. Okay. This is something that you should do, with as much, continuous expository teaching as you would any other book of the Bible. If you teach Acts and you teach it over a period of 5 years, you teach it 3-4 different times, then you should be doing the same thing with Revelation. Okay, that's what this is saying here. And so it says, blessed is he who reads or teaches. But it also says, and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed. That is important. That is really important. Because hearing without heeding is rejection. Did I stutter there at all? Okay. That hearing without heeding is rejection. And so, if you're going to study this, make sure that you study it with a mind toward following the application which is laid out for us in the Word of God here. And so, we need to heed what is written, which are written in it, for the time is near. And we talked about that before. The time is near for the culmination of human history is what this is talking about. And it's all relative to the cross. It springs from the cross. Because there is a culmination that for human history that starts from the cross. But what about the Old Testament? The Old Testament was all about the cross as well. It was a view toward the cross. And when we look at the cross, we look back to the cross, don't we? Okay? But it's all, everything, whether you're looking forward or you're looking back, everything was about the cross. So this culmination in human history then, if everything is about the cross, so is the culmination of human history, okay, as we understand it. And God will bring this to its completion. God will bring this to its completion. Why? Because God doesn't do anything partway. It can't be left unfinished. It can't go on ad infinitum as some people think. This is going to go on and on. This today's the same as tomorrow. Tomorrow's the same as the next day. Nothing's going to change. Jesus hasn't come. Jesus isn't coming. And it will just go on and on and on. Surprise! It's coming. And as we talked about the two different references in Revelation to time, and the first reference is to the church and what we see as John writing to the churches about the church and the condition of the church. And that goes on, doesn't it? Because what? The church goes on. Church is still going on. And so that's going to happen with the impetus that it continues on until there is no church. Okay? Until there is no church. What about the rest of it? Well, the other reference to time is about beginning of judgment. Well, that doesn't happen until when? The first domino tips. Okay? And what's the difference? Difference is with that judgment and with that domino tipping, the time is extremely short. Extremely short in our sense of time. Okay? Even in our sense of time, that's going to be really fast. Really fast. The church, all of those things that are set up in the letters to the churches, as we'll see in the next few weeks, are still going on today. Absolutely still going on. It's to give us a peek at what's right with the church and also what's wrong with the church. Why? So that if we're in a church that's wrong, we can make an attempt to right it. Does that make sense? And if we're in a church with right, that's right, yeah, keep it going in the direction it's going. That's not as easy as you think. That's not as easy as you think. To have a church that is right-minded, has a body that are like-minded and following Christ and teaching properly and praising and worshiping properly and then keeping it going that way, it's not as easy as you think. It is a real task to keep everyone like-minded and pursuing the goals that are laid out for the church. So that's what it's talking about there. And then in verse 4, it says this. John, identifying the author of this book, and this is, again, the same John that wrote the Gospel of John and the three epistles. John to the seven churches that are in Asia. In these seven churches, John, before being exiled, was the pastor, the head pastor at Ephesus. And the other six churches, Ephesus being one of the seven, the other six churches, he was pastor extant, and that means he was the pastor when he went there, but he was pretty much in Ephesus, and he would pastor through letters and through the teaching that was available to him, and then he would visit on occasion to those churches, and he had other associate pastors. Let's call them that. He had associate pastors that would teach on a regular basis in those churches. But he was the pastor for all of those churches. And Ephesus was his home church that he pastored at consistently before being exiled. And so it says here, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace. You see that in addition to that, peace. You can have grace as a believer in Jesus Christ and not have peace. Did you know that? I've been there. I've had years where I was there in that birdcage, okay, where I had God's grace, but I didn't have the peace of Christ. That wasn't happening. And when we get out of fellowship and we stay out of fellowship by choice as a believer in Christ, you will be minus peace. That won't happen because God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to minister to you. And the way that ministry comes is in the form of discipline. Hebrews chapter 12. Okay. And so, you can count on it. I call it having a trip to the woodshed. If everybody's familiar with that phrase, God will take you to the woodshed. He promises that, by the way. He said that all of his sons in Hebrews chapter 12, he said all of his sons have been scorched. All. Okay? So what does that tell you? You can count on it. If you get out of fellowship and you choose to stay out of fellowship, that means you develop a pattern of behavior. You develop a pattern of behavior over and over and over and over again. You know it's against God, but you're choosing that pattern of behavior over God. When you do that as a believer, you can count on it. Now, the passage in Hebrews chapter 12 mentions three different levels of discipline: rebuke, chastisement, and scourging. That means it'll start out with a slap on the wrist and escalate. Wait a minute, are you telling me that God will continue to discipline me and it'll get worse and worse and worse? Yeah. I had a daddy just like that. I did. He understood. Hey, you keep doing the same stuff wrong, it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse for you. And I'm told I'm supposed to appreciate that. Now, it's hard to appreciate it at the time, isn't it? Okay? That trip to the woodshed. By the way, the trip to the woodshed was always worse than the woodshed. in my house when I was growing up, it was to the bedroom. Bedroom was the woodshed. And boy, that walk to the bedroom. Man, that was no fun. It seemed like it took days. And what went on in there didn't take very long at all, but boy, that trip to the bedroom, that was pretty brutal, you know, because that all goes on between the ears, doesn't it? And so we're told here that John is speaking to the churches in Asia, these seven churches. He says, "Grace to you and peace." Now, this is the peace that surpasses all understanding. It's the peace of Christ. It's not the peace of your flesh. There is no such thing. Okay? There is no such thing as peace of the flesh. Can you have happiness and not be a believer in Christ? Yeah. Happiness is a roller coaster. Up and down, and up and down, and up and down. Peace is continuous. If you are in fellowship with Jesus Christ, what did Paul say? He said, "I have had much, I have had little, and in all things, what? I have learned." That tells you, by the way, that it's a process. It's a process. The study of God's Word to the point where you gain the peace of Jesus Christ is a process. It's a process. And Paul learned to be content in all things. Why? Because it requires learning. It requires an education. It requires study. It requires compliance. Ooh, this is getting tougher all the time. Nothing that God gives you in the Christian way of life is tough. It may not be easy, but it isn't tough. And the not easy part, that's all because of you, not because of God. We all have problems. We got an old sin nature, and we want to be in the flesh. We want to be in the flesh. We want to be in control. And to give all that up and say, "No, God, you take control. You map this out." I can tell you from experience that my experience with being in control has always resulted in chaos, without exception. Might look good for a few moments, but boy, I can tell you, it ends up in chaos when I'm in control. So John is saying here, grace to you, not just grace, God's grace, but peace also, and peace, because that's a separate item. I hope you can see that. Otherwise, he'd have just said, grace, peace, all of these things to you. But he says, and, which means it's a separate category. Grace and peace from him who is. Now, there's a reference to the incarnation of Christ in the flesh. Him who is and who was. There's a reference to Christ's deity, that he is eternal God, And this is a reference to the past, okay? In other words, he always was. He always was, and who is to come. Now, this is a reference to the future, obviously, a reference to the future, and it's a reference to judgment. And Christ is right now where? Seated at the right hand of the Father, right? Okay, so when he comes, there's obviously a mission connected to it. Because, I mean, where he's at is pretty good, right? Where Christ is right now, pretty good. It's pretty good. So if I was an unbeliever and I was looking at that, if I had any inkling, which they wouldn't, but if I had an inkling, if he stood up, I'd start sweating. Because there's a mission involved in that. And it's all by design, and it has to do with the culmination of human history as we understand it. And he will sit on a throne of judgment. So, from him who is, and who was, and who is to come. Who is? Reference to Christ seated at the right hand of the Father, and his incarnation in the flesh. He is the perfect God-man. But look at this. Who was? That's his deity in eternity past, and who is to come. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne, turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 11. You know, I puzzled over these kinds of things for a lot of years, but I never studied hard enough just to find the answer to it. It's none of it's difficult. The best critic of God's word is God's word. Okay. Isaiah chapter 11. It says this, starting in verse 1, then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. So the Spirit that rests on him. One. The Spirit of wisdom, 2, and understanding, 3, the Spirit of counsel, 4, and strength, 5, the Spirit of knowledge, 6, and the fear of the Lord, 7. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. So when it talks about, back to our passage in Revelation, when it talks about the seven spirits, or the sevenfold spirit, who are before his throne, this is a reference to Christ and God the Holy Spirit in all of his ministries to and through Christ. Okay? This is a beautiful thing. If you will, an endowment of royalty to Jesus Christ. This, the seven spirits who are before his throne, because back in Isaiah we see that it all refers to the one who is to come. The stem of Jesse and the fruit that comes from him. Yes? And that's the cross. The cross. There's your reference to the cross. Everything's about the cross. Everything's about the cross. From the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. Now, the first thing that we see here is the faithful witness. So this talks about his equality in faithfulness, the application of the character of God is seen right here in Jesus Christ. He is co-equal with the Father and with the Holy Spirit in what? Faithfulness. Okay? And this is important, because he was faithful even unto death on the cross. Obedient, faithful. And so we see, again, right here, not just reference to his humanity, which we also see in this part of the passage, but also to his faithfulness as deity, his character, the everlasting deity of Jesus Christ, the firstborn of the dead. here's the simple truth of this. You can't be the firstborn from the dead until you die. It wasn't all that tough, was it? You got to die first before you can be the firstborn of the dead. And what is this saying to us? It's saying that he went to the cross to achieve what? Victory over death. Now, that victory was just for him, right? No? It's for those who are faithful to him. Those who trust Christ as Savior. That faithfulness shares in the victory over death. Hence the term firstborn, implying more to come. I don't know if you get it. I get the tinglies going on when I look at that. Firstborn, more to come. Okay? He could have just said born. He said firstborn, meaning more to come. So, as we look at this, and again, all of this, and I hope you're seeing it very clearly as we go through, all of this points to the cross. It all points to the cross. Firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. This is positional truth. And it means that from the very beginning, watch this, from the very beginning, John chapter 1 says it better than I ever could, okay? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, okay? In control of everything. Everything that was created by Him, for Him. So, is He then the ruler of all of the kings of the earth? Yeah. It can't go any other way. So, as you look at these things and you understand the position that he held prior to his incarnation and what he did to become incarnate and what he did in his incarnation to provide for us victory over death. All those things are right here. And all centers around the cross. Everything before, everything during that incarnation, everything afterwards. Firstborn of the dead, ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us, to him who loves us and released us. See, and again, you have to look at the implication as much as you look at what is written. You have to look at what it implies. If he released us, we first had to be bound. He can't release what's free. There has to be a binding before there can be a release. And so, because we're in the flesh, right from the get-go, we're what? Bound to sin. Sin. I absolutely do get just tingles when I look at these things because it is so clear to me that everything about this is cross culture. Everything. And it says, released us from our sins by his blood. His blood. There can be no atonement without the shedding of blood. That's why just about all of the Old Testament, virtually all of the Old Testament, points to this picture of the sacrificial lamb, points to this picture of Passover, points to this picture of what will come to allow us to be free, to allow freedom. But make no mistake about it, it doesn't have anything to do with us. That's where we get messed up. The church gets messed up. Sorry to say it. Church gets messed up sometimes thinking they got to do something, think something, say something. You can't do anything towards salvation. Nothing you can't do. Christ already did. How do we know that? What did he say while he was on the cross? It is finished. There's the once for all. Don't mess with that by thinking that you're doing something. I hear things come out of people's mouths all the time. I'm doing this for God. Or I got to do this for God. I should do that for God. Listen, that implies that God needs you to do something. God's God. He doesn't need you. He wants you. I know. I don't get it either. I get up in the morning, I look in the mirror, and I say, how could he? I don't. But he does. He wants you. He wants you so much that he provided the way to get you without you. Why? Because it's the only way he can get you. If you're involved in it, you can't be gotten. Did I stutter there? It's all Jesus Christ. It's always been Jesus Christ. It's always going to be Jesus Christ, not you. Salvation is provided through one name. There is only one name under heaven by which men must be saved, Jesus Christ. And all of this, all of these references, and I hope you're just looking at this like one of those kids' coloring books. I call them kids' coloring books, although I still do the connect a dot. Having a hard time getting the pictures to make any sense, but this is the reading of the Bible and the understanding of Bible doctrine is connect a dot. All of the references are connect the dot, and you can connect the dots. You just have to be willing and able to listen. God honors that. God honors that. That's where discernment comes into play. Doesn't have a thing to do with you. It's not your discernment. It's God the Holy Spirit in you. Why does it say, let him, and we're going to see this, let him who has ears to hear. What's that? Discernment. And it's not yours. It's a gift of God. Why? Because he knows. Listen, what are we most often referred to as throughout the Old Testament? Sheep. What are sheep? Really dumb. Really dumb. Really dumb. Because they continue to return to the same things. And that's us. But God gives us the methodology. He gives us the way, the truth, and the life. He gives. All we got to do is accept it. Why? Because that's non-meritorious. There's no merit in it whatsoever. You provide nothing. God provides everything. That's where the cross comes in. Everywhere. But only everywhere. It says here, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us. There's the motivation for the cross. And released us from our sins by his blood, the extent to which he loves us. You see that? Loves us, motivation. The extent to which he loves us, release us from our sins by his blood. And he has made us to be a kingdom of priests. We talked about this. To his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. A kingdom of priests. What's that a reference to? Kingdom. What's a kingdom? Two words stick out in my mind. Power and authority. Can we all go along with that? But that's when we talk about a kingdom that is intact, that power and authority have to be involved in that kingdom. And what's it say here? Made us to be a kingdom. I'm not sure you understand. You have power and authority at your beck and call right now. Right now. Our problem is, that we want the power and the authority in the flesh. I want to be in control. And that is the beginning of complete and total destruction. But it says, he made us to be a kingdom. He made us to be power and authority. And so the gift, and it's a gift again, this is a gift, power and authority from God is a gift. Christ provided it. He provided for you power and authority. What's it involve? A choice. Here comes. Here comes. What do I have to do? I have to, as a believer in Jesus Christ, by the way, this is not for unbelievers. Not for unbelievers. Only for believers. What do I have to do? Be willing. Be willing. I want to live the Christian way of life. I want to follow Christ. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. I want to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it's the only way I can follow Christ. It's the only way I can be led by the Holy Spirit is to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to do that. You can't do it without Him. What's that mean? It's got what? Nothing to do with you. Still all about Christ. And it says, to be a kingdom, priests. We mentioned that. We mentioned that earlier. You are a royal priesthood. That's your designation. You have a royal priesthood. That means when you are occupied by God the Holy Spirit, and I don't mean the indwelling, that's permanent. I mean filled. Filled with the Holy Spirit, you now have access to the power, to the dominion, to the authority to live your life for Christ. Not in your power, not under your authority, not under your dominion, but under Christ. And when we do that, that's what I mean by being willing. When we do that, now God gives you stuff to do. Stuff. What kind of stuff? All kinds of stuff. What do you mean? I don't know. It's different with each one of us. We all have different gifts. We all have different personalities. We all have different capabilities of application of those things. So I can't tell you what it is for you, but I can tell you there is not one of you who is a believer in Jesus Christ that those things aren't applicable. And He's given you everything you need to accomplish everything He wants for you in your life. You better be thankful for that. Because if He couldn't do that, that would mean you'd have to come up with something. I can tell you for a fact, that ain't happening. But He's given you these things so that you can live the Christian way of life, not only for the purpose of your happiness, but for the purpose of your effectiveness in the Christian way of life. You say, well, I really have a hard time going out and knocking on doors. It's not what it's talking about. Maybe it is for somebody. But in the most general sense, it's utilizing your gift or gifts. There are people who are multiply gifted. I'm not one of them that I know of. But there are people who are. And God's given you everything you need to use your gift. He's given you everything you need. Whether you do or not, that's a whole other story. But he's given you these things, Ephesians 2:10, from before the beginning of time. That's how long he's planned for you and your life. Before the beginning of time. Put those things into effect for you. Does that mean you'll do them? Not at all. Doesn't mean that at all, because you get to choose. And what did we say that was? Being willing. That's what's required. Be willing. Why? Because it's not meritorious. It doesn't mean you do anything. But God will honor that, and he will do through you. So it says here, made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. So who gets the glory and the dominion forever and ever? Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Always has been, always will be. Forever and ever, amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even so, amen. That's pretty good stuff. Tribes is an interesting thing, tribes of the earth. And obviously there are tribes in Israel. We see that mentioned more than once. And it says, even those who pierced him, even those who pierced him. Coming with the clouds. Clouds are going to be explained a little later on, clouds of witnesses. Witnesses are going to return with him. Clouds of witnesses. More on that later. All the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. That's called recognition. Finally. Finally, when they're confronted with the Christ, they're going to recognize. He says, I am the Alpha. What does that mean? And what does that mean? Before anything, I am. John 8:58. I just love that. John 8:58, telling the Pharisees, before Abraham was, I am. Now either that's incredibly bad grammar, or he's saying that he is someone. Doesn't really say right there, does it? Just says, I am. So you have to look for another reference, don't you? And what did God say to Moses when Moses said, who shall I say sent me? He says, I am that I am. Tell them I am has sent you. He's the I am of the burning bush. I love to use that reference. One of my favorite things to talk about, and we'll close with this. It says in Exodus, it says that the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, by the way, there are several references in the Old Testament to the angel of the Lord, the definite article. There's also references with an indefinite article, an angel, a angel, but there are specific references to the angel. Definite article means one of a kind. One of a kind, only one. It says, the angel of the Lord came down into the burning bush. Came into the burning bush. And then it says, God spoke to Moses from the bush, saying. Now, if the angel of the Lord is in the bush and God is in the bush, that seems like it's getting a little crowded in there. Or maybe the angel of the Lord came down to preheat the bush, probably a little chilly, came down to preheat the bush for God so that God could, no? What do you think then? The angel of the Lord and God, one and the same. And this is a visible manifestation of God to Moses. Therefore, it's not God the Father, and it's not God the Holy Spirit. It can only be the second person of the Trinity, whose job description is to manifest himself to man. So it is the second person of the Trinity, the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, who is the I Am. And now he tells the Pharisees in John chapter 8, verse 58, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. Now, they just dismiss that, right? He's nuts. He can't even speak right. Right? No. They did what? Picked up stones to stone him. Why? Because they knew exactly what he was saying. They knew he was saying, I am the I Am of the burning bush. That's me. And they picked up stones to stone him because if he is only flesh and blood, only flesh and blood, then he's blaspheming. Penalty for blaspheming, stone him to death. They picked up stones to stone him. They knew exactly what he was saying. So either, here's the old adage, either he's a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. Can't have it any other way. And so what we see here, I am the Alpha. That means before anything was, I am. And in addition to that, the Omega. After everything, I'm still here. I'll still be here. Says the Lord God, who is, reference to the incarnation, who was, reference to his deity in eternity past, who is to come, reference to the culmination of human history. Yes, reference to the culmination of human history, because it is obviously in the future tense. Yes. Who is to come. And then the capper, the Almighty. It is Jesus Christ, the central figure of all of human history and of all of eternity, eternity past and eternity future. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, thank you for the day, the time, the privilege, the honor of looking at your word. We're prayerful, God, that you will open each heart, open each mind, that we might understand and comply with those applications, those opportunities that you have set before us in time to accomplish. Pray, God, that each one might leave here with more than we came in with. Pray, God, that you would allow God the Holy Spirit to grow us in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray it all in Jesus' holy name for his further glory. Amen.